to the reading of God's Word. We turn first to the book of Romans, starting again at chapter 11, verse 33. And then reading through chapter 12, verse 13. Then we will turn to Galatians 5, 19 to 23. Oh, the depth and the riches, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been given a gift, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, the good, the pleasing, the perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And from the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things, and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of your word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. So last week, in what turned out to be an extended introduction into the topic of sanctification, I shared with you the freedom and the joy of being out in the snow and sledding down the hill into my hometown. And this past week, I was reminded of the flip side and why I hate winter. Lisa and I, after the snowfall had ended and it was at night, and I enjoyed going out in days gone by, driving around the countryside in the snow when there wasn't too much traffic and it was lovely and beautiful. And we were enjoying just a nice, quiet drive through the streets of Medina, placidly making our way back down North Court Street on our way home, and bam! A tank-busting pothole blew our tire out, so now I have to face that. Thank you, winter. I am not happy. But this is a challenge to my sanctification, as you can well imagine. This is when I have to drill into what God intends when he says to you and me, be transformed. The works of the flesh are clear. They're obvious. And I find that list to be extraordinary and fascinating. Because alongside things like sorcery and sexual debauchery, are things like anger. Because my wheel got broken. Never mind that I was able to get home safely. Both of us intact. Never mind that I pulled into a warm garage and walked into a warm house. My tire broke. So what was at work there? My flesh or the Spirit of God? My flesh answering to the Spirit of God. My heart being exposed to my conscience. My disposition being shown to be yet in further need of renewal and transformation. How is it with you, beloved? What are the moments where you are confronted with the need for your character to change? The problem we have, as I pointed out last week in the introduction, is that so much of the teaching in the church over centuries has turned to this issue of transformation and made it an issue of you are responsible to change. You ever felt that? Have you ever felt that the exhortation to live a better life rests on your shoulders? Anybody? When we try to do that, whether we are conscious of it or not, when we try to be the engine of change in our lives, Paul says that is working by the flesh. Doing the very thing that gets us into deep weeds and hot water with God in the first place. It's why we need to be justified by Christ, not because we cannot justify ourselves. The same grace that frees you from guilt is the grace that will enable you to change. Not by your efforts, but with them. The weight, the burden of change in your heart and mine is still carried by God. And it is His work in your life and mine. It is the Spirit Himself in your heart when you hit a wheel battering pothole that the Holy Spirit says, "Okay, David, what are you going to learn from this? What does your heart need to see? What does your mind need to understand?" His voice, it's not His voice if what I hear is, "You idiot, how did you miss that pothole? Not miss that pothole. What were you doing? Why weren't you paying attention? Do you roll the tape of judgment and a sense of failure? Anybody? Brothers and sisters, our failure is our starting point. Everything is up from there, including the hope we have that we will continue to change. When I see fits of anger begin to emerge, I have a choice now. Because I have been made new, because I have been given new life, I have a choice now. My will has been set free from bondage to sin. Now I can choose. Now I can say, all right, anger, patience. If I rely on myself, I'm only going to get angry. But if, Lord, you're showing me something through this, wherein I can rely now on you, you're going to show me joy. You're going to change the way my body processes stimulus and gives me a new response. One like Christ's. Where in the face of hardship, I can still learn to trust you. Relying on me, bad. Relying on you, good. What do you want? Well, don't answer that, not even quickly. Lean into that question. Explore the dimensions of that question. What do you want? Really? Oh, I want to be like Jesus. Uh-huh. So do I. Except when my tire hits a pothole. What distracts you from wanting to be like Jesus? What are the things in any given day, in any given moment, in any given interaction with a brother or a sister, with a parent or a child, with a coworker or a neighbor, with the news, or a virus? What are the things in our lives, brothers and sisters, that distract us from desiring Christ? That is an important question for us to ask. And there are a lot of things in our lives, right? Things that have happened to us in the past. Things that we may have done in the past that haunt us. Anybody? And we carry those burdens into every encounter we have. If we are the only living soul in the room, it feels like we are trashed sometimes. Anybody? I'm asking you a lot, anybody, because this issue of transformation is something we don't do just because we make a decision on any given day. It is something that becomes a slog, or feels at times like we're slogging through a swamp. We can't get any momentum. We can't get up ahead of steam. We run and we fall. And we fall and we fall and we fall until we feel like we can't even get up. Anybody? How much you are aware of that in each other? How much are you aware of each other walking into the room feeling like you've fallen and nobody else in the room has? How much of how we deal with each other recognizes we have each one fallen? And we need each other's help to get up. If that becomes truly characteristic of this congregation, this body of relationships, whether you know one another well or have only just met somebody, if our disposition, if our character is the part of us that meets the other one in the room and says, today you and I meet not in the power of our flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit who changes you and me together to know more of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and wow! You mean, God, that I have the ability now because of the presence of your Spirit in my heart to control my anger at a pothole? That's a miracle. Somebody say amen. You mean I have the ability, Lord God, by your own Spirit to walk into the room and see other people made in your image and not immediately start finding fault? That's a miracle. You mean, Almighty God, that by the power of your Spirit, as I trust you and not myself, I have the ability by your transforming power to look out for your welfare ahead of my own. What do you think our country needs right now? More flesh or more spirit? You know what we don't need more of right now? Democrats or Republicans. Amen. We need more of the Lord God in our hearts. Did you catch the bit in the works of the flesh that went to party spirit and factions and divisions? Have you compared that list with what we're seeing in the headlines pertaining not to the church, to the country, but to the church in the country? How much of what's going on in the country is a work of the flesh right now in the church? Are we going to be different? are we going to hit this pothole and give in to anger? Or are we going to see it as the work of the Spirit in your heart and mine, in our hearts together, to transform the way we think, the way we feel, the way we perceive, the way our body and our brain begins to change so that our mind can grasp the presence of God? What do you want? It is into that transformation of our character individually and as a body that then God enters in and says, you know what? To move this process further along, here's what I'm going to do. I've got gifts for you. Picture it. Christmas morning. And we come downstairs. And we turn the corner. And we see the room filled with gifts. Wrapped up and tied in pretty bows. And we see our Father in the corner, beaming when we come into the room. So happy is He for the moment to be able to give to us, His children, gifts. And what do? We tear into them, we rip the packages off, we open them, we start playing, and we start fighting. I want that gift. No, that's mine. Leave it alone. And Dad is like, are you kidding me? See, I don't have time in this brief moment to go into the nature of the gifts. Okay? There is a lot, biblically and theologically, that needs to be explored in order to understand better what it means to be given gifts by the Holy Spirit. My only concern this morning is that we recognize that A, God does give us gifts, and B, they are not to replace the need for a change in our character. How many times, those of you who have been with me for any length of time, as I've related to you from this pulpit to where you sit, how many times have you walked out of a sermon? And I am going to ask you to raise your hand, so be prepared to be honest. Have you heard a sermon that I have preached that made you uncomfortable? Did it make you uncomfortable because I was telling the truth in love, or because I was making myself the issue? Be honest. Were there ever times when you walked out thinking, David drew too much attention to himself? Well, then you really aren't paying attention. If you are shaking your head, no, there had to have been days when you walked out thinking, I had more of David and less of Jesus. Because David's a sinner too. Let's just say this. In any given moment, where it has been true, whether you perceive it or not, where it has been true that you've gotten more of me and less of him, that's because I was relying on myself and any gifts he might have given me to preach or teach, and I got in the way of you being able to see Jesus because I was so thrilled with the gift he'd given me. So impressed with myself. You should be too. What a load of garbage. In this moment, especially, there ought to be only one person you walk out of this room impressed with, and that's who Christ is. And that should have been true for me, that should have been true for Mike, it should be true for Seth, and whoever else shows up to stand in this pulpit on a regular basis. God uses, as my wife likes to point out, crooked sticks to draw straight lines. And I stand before you a crooked stick. Always have. And when I've relied on the gift and not the giver, that's been a mistake. And it's a mistake if you do that with your gifts, whatever they may be. I don't know how to parse in a brief moment the difference between a created, bestowed talent and a spiritually given gift. I don't know. At this point, I lean in the direction of saying God has made us in his image, but as unique beings with unique talents and capacities and aptitudes, and it is as we are transformed by his Spirit that then those talents become now endued by the Spirit with a realization that they are given to us as gifts. And now I employ my talent, whatever it may be, in service to his honor and your need. And if I don't use those gifts to his honor and in service to your need, I am operating out of my flesh, and it will crash and burn. How many more headlines do we need concerning leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ failing spectacularly because they made themselves the issue? How many more times do we have to hear about sexual abuse in the church before we tumble to the fact that that is evidence of the work of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit? What do we want? The good news, beloved, is that when we are really seeking the Lord, when we are walking into the room saying, "How can I love you? How can I show you Jesus working in me?" When we make that the encouraging aim and vision of our life together, and I don't just mean in the confines of this congregation, but as our part in the wider body of Christ, we had a guy on the floor of Presbytery ask both transfer candidates, are you a Presbyterian by conviction or convenience? Good question. And at the risk of sounding sectarian and biased, all of us in that room were nodding our heads basically when we heard them say, by conviction. Here's why. It isn't that I believe Presbyterians are perfect. It isn't believe that I think they're the best. It isn't believe it because I don't think other expressions of the body of Christ don't bring their virtues and their talents and their abilities to the edification of us all. It's just that as I survey how churches work, the one that at least on paper is supposed to work best is Presbyterian. Here's why. Because you and I don't have the excuse of saying, I don't answer to you. We answer to each other just as much as we answer to God. That's good news, because you have somebody watching your back, whether you realize it or not. Not to stab it, though there may be times when it feels like that, but to care for you, to say to you, as the trust between you and another believer grows, to come alongside and says, I'm concerned. I know what my heart does when I'm distracted, when I'm not focused on him. I'm concerned that maybe I'm seeing your heart go the same way. Please don't. Please walk with me. Please, let us walk together so that we see our character changing and we can experience joy in the use of the gifts that our Father has given us. Please, let's work together. Does that sound good? Does it sound good to know that there's somebody else on this earth who knows you well enough to take a risk to say to you, I love you? And that's a love that God is producing in me because he loves you. What about that? And lest anybody mistake this, that is grounded, biblical truth. This is not just David wanting a warm fuzzy for everybody. Can't we all just get along? No. In fact, we can't. Know why? Because we're screwed up, every single one of us. Unless the Holy Spirit comes among us and says, I'm holy. I love you. I want to transform you. By grace, I will lead you through faith in my Son. I will free you from guilt and shame. I will adopt you into a family. I will distribute new gifts to you, and you get to use them as I transform your character. And it will be cool. Do you believe him? Do you want that? I guarantee you, if you want Jesus, you want that. Because that's what he wants for us. It's why he gives us this table. It's why we come to this moment. Because the Holy Spirit himself meets us here. And he takes all the truths of Scripture, wherever we are in our various states of growth, he feeds them into our hearts and our minds and helps us to translate those into our dispositions and our actions. And because we need the constant reminder of the gospel, he gives us a frequency of access to this sacrament so that we can be renewed regularly in this reassuring truth. We are not in this alone. We can be better people. We can be people not driven by works of the flesh, but drawn by the power of the Spirit. And as he draws us by faith, he instills in us, listen to them again, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. How many want that? Guys, every hand should go up. If you don't want that, I don't know what else to say. Because there's nothing better. And coming to this table is the Spirit's way of reminding you how deeply he loves us. And pulls us together. When the world and our own flesh would pull us apart, he holds us together. Never forget that. So, if you are a member of a church where Christ is proclaimed as the only Savior and Lord, where you are reminded that you are saved by grace through faith in him alone, where you are assured of his love and forgiveness such that you are justified in his sight and adopted as his child, and given to his people as a brother or a sister, you are invited and encouraged in his name to come to this table where you can be encouraged, your souls can be refreshed. If you are not that person, if you are not yet convinced that he is who he claims to be, if you are not yet convinced of your need for him, then I would encourage you in two ways. One, I would say, don't take the elements. You don't have to, because there's no faking it here. You don't need to pretend. You're among people who understand. But also, on the other hand, take this time. Reflect on who he is. Ask yourself if what you have heard from his word today doesn't stir your heart to want him. And I encourage you to listen to him, to respond to him. Choose him. indeed, even if you are one who is coming to this table as his, choose him again, who has already chosen you and has known you from all eternity and loves you for all eternity. Let's sing.